The Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, from verses 10 to 23. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 23. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, thank you, Winnie and the musicians, for leading us in worship. And my name's Richard. I know most of you, but I just want to firstly just say thank you for praying for me, because about 4 months ago I had quite significant surgery and with extra complications, and it was just really wonderful to know that people were praying for me and are still praying for me in my recovery. So thank you for praying. As I'm talking about prayer, I'd like us all to pray. Please join me. Heavenly Father, we are glad that we can be together as your people and to worship you through song and through word and through actions. And I just pray that today, as we think about this passage in Ephesians 6, that we would learn from you and gain more insights into what it means for our lives. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you have that picture up on the screen there, and if you notice, on the left-hand side, there's a picture of a dove, and on the right-hand side, there's a picture of a soldier. Now, that's a typical Roman soldier. I've never met a Roman soldier, because they were kind of only wearing that gear between about 2,100 years and about 1,700 years ago. But that's the type of armour that a Roman soldier would have been wearing at the time when Paul wrote this letter in the first century. And that's why I've got that image there. And I'm going to talk about that as I go through my message. But the first question I have for all of you is, how do you prepare for a challenging situation? If there's a challenging situation, how do you prepare for it? Now, for example, if you are challenged by a forthcoming exam, how many of you are students here? Any students here still? Some of you are. Well, how do you prepare for an exam? There's a whole lot of things you could do, and hopefully you do prepare somewhat for your exams. But when people are challenged by a forthcoming exam, people usually study. They usually memorise certain things. They might get tutoring. They might talk to other people. They might look at previous exams. They will have lots of things to prepare for that exam. They might even see how people have answered questions that could be in your exam. Now, that's how you would prepare for an exam. However, the way we prepare for an exam has some similarities, but is quite different to preparing for other types of challenges. And what I'm focusing on here is we need to prepare appropriately for the challenge that we're facing. Another example is if we're challenged by an epidemic, then people are usually very diligent about infection control, whereas someone who is studying and preparing for an exam might not be that careful about their hygiene. They might have chips here, nuts here, computer here, going there without washing in between touching chips and computer. I'm sure. I've seen students do that. Now, but if there's an epidemic, people are very fussy about infection control. Sometimes vaccinations are used. There's treatments for symptoms, etc. So, and then there's other types of challenges that we face. If the situation was a flood, and we know last week some parts of New South Wales experienced flooding, when the challenging situation is a flood, people try and remove items from the course of the flood. If the flood waters are coming in a certain direction and they can move things away from the direction of that flood, they will do that. Or they'll do whatever they can to reduce damage to items in the flood zone. Now, good preparation involves being aware of the nature of the threat and then preparing accordingly. And this is the focus of this very passage here, because Paul wants people to know, and Christians to know, what the real threat is so that they can prepare appropriately. Now, there are 3 points I'm going to go through as I in my talk today. And one is that our strength is found in the Lord, not just our capacity or our skills to do things. Sometimes people think that their strength is found completely within or just in their own knowledge or their own abilities. Well, one point that comes from this passage is that our strength is found in the Lord, and I'll talk about that in detail later on. Another one is the power to resist evil is gained by allowing God to put his armour upon you. And in this passage here, he's going to outline some things to do with the armour of God. And so if we want to resist evil, what we need to do is take notice of what the armour is here in Ephesians chapter 6 and allow God to put it upon us. I know often soldiers in various ancient civilizations, and even sometimes now, if there are armourers and people who actually put armour on people who are going to go into battle. And in this, the reason why Paul uses this illustration of the Roman armour is that often soldiers had people in their cohort who would help them put their armour on. In this case, we're talking about the armour of God, and so God is one who helps, who puts his armour on us. We just don't do it by ourselves. And the third one is we can find great encouragement by receiving from God's faithful servants whom he sends to us. So they're the 3 points. The first one is strength is found in the Lord, not just our own capacity. Now, in Ephesians 6, Paul says this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So how do we be strong in the Lord? Well, if you want to know about how to be equipped in the Christian life, always refer to other parts of Scripture. And one great reference is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. And this is where Jesus is telling his disciples how to be equipped to face the things that are causing them to worry. And he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's the punchline. But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, one thing that we notice, there are I know there's a lot of people who make money out of making people scared. People who write a lot of blogs, people who have websites, people who have news outlets, news shows. It's good to have those information. I take notice of them, but they often say things in a way that really gets people anxious and agitated, and they always focus on the bad news. And it doesn't mean the bad news isn't bad, but the bad news is part of a whole suite of things that have happened in a day, and we don't always hear about those things. But many people, Christians and non-Christians, are actually crippled or they're preoccupied about preparing for the future in a very worldly way. Now, you notice Jesus, in his comments there, he says worrying about clothes, worrying about food, worrying about water, drink, etc. Now, those are important things, and we need to look after those things, but they're not the biggest things to worry about as far as Jesus is concerned. And when we have look further at this passage in Ephesians 6, you'll see they're not the main things that Paul's concerned about either. Many Christians resort to copying what others in the world are doing without pausing to wonder if it's consistent with what Jesus is leading them to do. Now, I have met Christian people who are survivalists. These are people who embrace all these ideas that there's conspiracies and the government's bad and there's going to be things and forces come against us, so we need to store up things. I've been to homes in the Hornsby Shire where people have stashes. These are Christian people too. They have stashes of cans and stashes of toilet paper and stashes of bottled water, and they think that that will save them from the worst evil that they're going to face. And that's the sad thing. Like we have a few bottles of water in the house. We do have some tins in our pantry. We do have one pack of Aldi toilet paper in our laundry, okay? We do that just for our daily needs, our weekly needs. But to think that storing up things like that or going to a remote location and becoming self-sufficient will save you from evil is a complete myth. And it's certainly inconsistent with the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Paul. Some Christians become obsessed with owning weapons and having high-tech security systems because they believe that that is the ultimate way to be safe in this world. Others who are fearful listen to influential people who claim that they are the good guys and that their opponents are the bad guys. Paul said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's in Romans 3. No one is perfect. If we want to be aligned to the good guys, we need to align to Jesus. We need to take to heart what Paul says in this passage, take to heart what Jesus says in the Gospels, and that will help us to be aligned to the good, not listening to people who claim to be the good guys and yet amp up fear and try and get people to follow their ways. And this is what Paul is actually warning Christians about. Each of Paul's letters identifies that there are people who've come into the church and say a lot of good things, but they say something that leads people astray. And we need to be very careful in this day and age that we as Christians listen to God first and take the scripture as our ultimate guide for facing challenges and fears over and above what any political leader or any other influential person will say. It's really important. It's really, really important. And Christians can become exposed to thinking and practices that are ultimately contradictory to the teaching and the example of Christ. But we need to follow Christ when he was faced with physical challenges, and when he was being arrested, Peter resorted to what he'd seen other people do. He grabbed a sword and he cut off the ear of a soldier. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus turned to Peter. He said, "Hang on, Peter. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." In other words, Peter, that's not the way to bring security and safety to our world. Now, it's very, very... So, we are meant to be people of faith. And I'll talk about faith in here. Well, one of the things in the armour of God is about faith. Trusting God needs to be first and foremost. And that means that the way we live, the way we behave, will be contrary to the world. It doesn't mean we're foolish. Like, I have house insurance, I'm wearing clothes, I I seek medical advice when I have an illness, do all that, but not with a sense that that alone will help me. Like I said, with my illness, I had a very critical illness, and I sought the practical help through the medical system, but I thank God, and I know that some things happened that were clearly divine interventions in that care that identified that health is more than medicine. And I'm really grateful for the surgeons and the nursing staff and the other clinicians, allied health, etc. But I knew that over that, God was greater and the ultimate provider. And this is the point that Paul's on about here. We must realise that God is one who we need to seek over and above these other things. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's evil schemes." In other words, put on the full armour of God so you can face the real bad guy, Satan. Now, armour is valuable, and it's the armour of God that Paul wants us to put on, not the armour that we might get from someone who sells guns and weapons or armour from somewhere. Now, why the armour of God? In verse 12, Paul answers that very question. Why should we put on the armour of God instead of just physical things? In verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the darker spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." And so what he's saying is there is a force that we can't always see with our eyes. There are beings that are real, who we don't, you know, identify clearly every day, but they are the forces of Satan and the evil spirits, not people who are supposed bad guys. Sometimes those people will be influenced by the evil spirits, but that's another story. Here is what truly strengthens Christians. And now, when Paul wrote this letter, it was in the first century AD, when the Roman Empire was occupying Rome, Jerusalem, Ephesus, and much of Europe, much of North Africa, and of Western Asia. And when Paul used the example of armour, he was most likely referring to that image that I've got up there, that type of armour. And then he goes through, from 14 onwards, he goes through the different types of armour. Now, the belt of truth, he says in verse 14, he says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth." Now, that soldier there they would have had a metal belt, but it wasn't just a light belt, it was a metal belt that supported that skirt that you can see around the side. It also supported the metal shielding that was at his front, and sometimes it had metal shielding at the back. So the belt was not just a decoration, it was something that held a number of things together. It held the armour together. The belt was also a reference point for the breastplate to go down to, and sometimes there are attachments that for different things. Not the same as Batman's belt, but it was a belt that was a lot more than just a decorative thing. And this is really important because Paul says, "Stand firm with the belt of truth." So this belt that holds everything together is the belt of truth. Truth, and in the sense of the scriptures, is what holds everything together in the faith. And this is why it's important for us as Christians to be honest to God and to really read all the passages. There are lots of passages about truth, particularly in the New Testament. In John's Gospel, the theme of truth is mentioned numerous times. And in some of Paul's writings, the theme of truth is mentioned as well. How can we discover truth? Well, I'm going to refer to a few biblical examples of how we can discover truth. One is by taking notice of the example of Jesus. This is why just beforehand I referred to Jesus' example when he was about to be arrested. The example of Jesus is a living example of truth. Jesus came as God the Son living amongst us. He revealed the nature of God. Now, when you read other parts of Scripture, it talks about Jesus revealing God and revealing God's nature. We can discover truth by reading the Gospels. I encourage you, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and several times every year. if you want to be engaged with truth, and or if you want to be, and just make sure we saturate ourselves with just an awareness of how Jesus lived, how he responded, what he said was important, etc. And because it says, the Word became flesh in John 1:14 and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. In John 1:17, same chapter, it says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And this is why knowing his words, knowing his teaching, and really taking notice of his example is the best way to know how to live when we're challenged by things, when there's challenges to our lives. Also, by teaching to honour God and not just ourselves. In John 7:17-18, it says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. So this is Jesus' teaching. He says, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Now, here's a clue to work out if someone is telling the truth or not. If someone says, I'm the greatest, I'm the best, no one is better than me, you must listen to me above anything else, they are false, 100% false. If anybody claims to say, I'm a human being, I am here, I want you to learn from God, I'm not here to honour myself, I'm here to honour God, that person is speaking more in line with the truth of God than someone who just says, listen to me, I know the truth. And even people within Christian circles claim to be, we know for many in history, there was a group called the Gnostics and others who claimed to have special truth. We know the Reformation started when people said, hang on, we want to learn from the scriptures ourselves. We don't want to be just locked in to listening to one particular bishop tell us what to do with our lives. Protestant Christianity, Baptist churches started when people said, we want to find out what the scripture says and not just be forced to have it second or third hand from someone who wants us to follow their ways. It's really important. In 2 Timothy, another writing of Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we need to carefully handle the word of truth. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, here I am today in front of you at church. I'm doing something that's quite risky, because if I'm just talking about my own ideas, I'm vulnerable for God to judge me. And I encourage you, read Ephesians 6, read John's Gospel particularly, and see if what I'm saying lines up with the teachings of Jesus. Read the Sermon on the Mount, which I quoted from earlier, Matthew chapters 5 and 6, and see if what I'm saying lines up with truth or not. Because it's really important that we seek God's truth ourselves. And likewise, if anybody stands up here and says anything, we have the privilege of having scriptures. And even if we can't read, we can ask someone to read the scriptures to us and find out what it says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 17, we should have a respect for the scriptures as the word of God that reveals truth to us. And Paul said again in verse 15 to 17, he says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. He's talking to people who were biblically literate, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all Scripture, and he's talking about the Old Testament here mainly, all Scripture is God-breathed, which means God-inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we need to treat the scripture with respect. And if you read it and you haven't got a clue, I think someone got up and said that you're doing a study on Revelation, and sometimes in a group setting, when people are talking about it and praying about it and you have people who've studied it, that's a good way to learn about the scriptures in a group setting. Read it yourself, pray about it. But it's really important to do that, but to treat it as the Word of God and not just like a textbook that can be torn apart. Because we know there are many people who treat the textbook like it's some sort of constitution or a textbook, and they disrespectfully handle the word of God. We must treat it as something that's very respectful. I know I've worked amongst people from different parts of the world, and even people who are Muslim. They watch how I handle the Bible. For example, not to put it on the floor, not to treat it without care when I read it or when I open it. And we as Christians need to treat it not just as a physical object, but we need to treat it as the Word of God, which is useful for teaching, correcting, and showing us what truth is. Now, Paul moves on to that's just talking about the two aspects, the belt and also the sword, which I'll get back to. In the other verses in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now that's in verse 14. The breastplate is that metal piece here, and that protects the heart. So the belt anchors us to truth. The breastplate protects the heart. It's linked to the truth. It's linked to the other part. And he says, and then with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, you probably can't, it's only a small image there, but Roman soldiers were renowned for having the best footwear of their time. It was specially made, it was made of leather, there was leather binding, and it had special grips, often bits of metal or other, sometimes bone, down here, so that they had traction. And Roman soldiers could walk faster and go further and take things a lot further than their opponents just because they had good shoes. Good shoes matters. And it's interesting that that Paul says, likens the shoes, feet fitted readiness, that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel is a word we use for the message about Jesus, the good news about Jesus Christ. When we know that well and how it applies to our lives, that helps us to go places. It helps us to move forward. It helps us to go many places. Now, I've had the privilege of supporting numerous people to go in various forms of Christian work and Christian mission, some in Australia, some overseas. And what I learned a long time ago as a young Christian was that as far as the gospel goes, there's no boundary on the territorial waters of New South Wales. So the best mindset I have as far as the gospel goes is not to break it up into local mission and overseas mission. I think we need to support in both areas, because when someone has the gospel, we know from Paul's example, when Paul had the gospel, he took it to cities, he took it to towns, he took it to regions, he took it to different parts of the world, and he kept on going. If we are truly people who value the gospel, then we should be motivated to take it to anyone, anywhere. Whether it's someone living in Pennant Hills, or someone living in Central Asia, or the Philippines, or wherever. And the gospel is a very special thing, and it's actually what motivates us to break down barriers. If we truly know about Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, who rose again, who sent the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is the source of our salvation, then there's nothing stopping us from moving forward in this country or further afield. And so the gospel, like those shoes were part of the armour of God, the gospel is not just a nice story. It is something that can propel us to take the good news of Jesus to people in Sydney and overseas as well, and anywhere in between. And then he goes on and says about the shield of faith. Now, we've sung quite a few things about faith, and faith which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That's what Paul says. Now, faith protects more than anything else. Faith is something that is protective. Now, you can see that Roman shield that the soldier has here. That's it. The Roman soldiers had, sometimes they used different types of shields, depending on which group they were with. But the ones who had that rectangular shield, they, and I think this is very relevant to the illustration that Paul uses, they would use that to put in front of themselves if someone was throwing something at them, or there was a spear coming their way, or there were arrows being shot at them. And sometimes the opponents used to use arrows that were dipped in burning tar or other burning material, and that those shields had like a coating that would actually, the arrow would stay there, but it was kind of like a fire retardant, so they wouldn't burn. But the Romans often had multiple soldiers joined together, and when you've got multiple soldiers, you can have, say, five holding a shield forward, then they can have three or four behind them, or five behind them, holding shields over the top, and some others down the side, so they can be like a mobile fortress. And we know the Romans use that tactic often as they move forward. And why that's important is one person with faith is like the soldier with just a shield. Multiple people with faith in Christ are like a fortress. And you know, the Salvation Army used to have a song, "Like a Mighty Fortress Moves the Church of God." Because when there are multiple people who have faith in Jesus Christ doing things together, they are a force to be reckoned with in a good way. And so we don't have to face challenges on our own. If you're faced with a challenge that relates to a spiritual matter, call upon your friends to join you in prayer. And sometimes if you're going out taking the gospel anywhere, call people around you. That's why people from this church have called on us to pray for them and to support them when they've gone to places further afield. It's really important. That's why those who are going in university ministry, in schools ministry, ask people to pray for them. And that has this factor of many people who are quite protected. Now, we know he calls about the sword of the Spirit. In verse 17, he talks about the helmet of salvation, and then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, just one thing about this, the sword of the Spirit is important. The Scripture is vitally important. I've spent a fair bit of this message talking about that. But the sword on its own is not the full armour of God. Like if that man, that soldier there was naked apart from a sword, he would not be as protected as he would be if he had his shoes, his shield, his belt, his breastplate, and his helmet. And so this is very important for us. We need to realise the Word of God points to these other things so that we can know God's full protection. But the Word of God is invaluable. Going back to the Gospel of Matthew again, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Now, notice Satan used part of what John quoted about Jesus being the Son of God. Then he said, "Tell these stones to become bread." Jesus replied with Scripture, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And again he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Now here, the devil uses Scripture to tempt Jesus. Jesus answered with Scripture, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test. That is written." And then in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Now take notice, Jesus was tempted to get glory to himself. Jesus didn't want to have any part of that. He just wanted to honor the Father. And that's a sign of someone who's aligned to the truth. Then he talks about praying in the Spirit on all occasions. Prayer is invaluable. But prayer with all kinds of requests. And prayer should not just be a shopping list, but it should be a way of really reaching out to God and talking to God and worshipping God. It should always be respectful and reliant on His Spirit. When we pray, if you're having trouble praying, I encourage you to really reach out to God, but pause and ask God's Spirit to guide you in your prayers. Because praying in the Spirit is a lot more powerful than just praying without relying on God. And we just have to pray honestly, respectfully, and pray for things that we know are things that God would want to have happen, and that is truly praying in the Spirit. There's a lot more I could say about all these things, but I don't want to go for too long. The other thing is, encouragement can be found by receiving faithful servants of God. Paul finishes his section by telling them that Tychicus, in verse 21 of Ephesians 6, he says, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know that I am how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. Paul knew that the Ephesians needed some encouragement, and how did he send it? He sent it to them through another Christian. And often, if you are feeling discouraged in your faith, or like you don't have the motivation to really fight the spiritual battles that you might be facing or wondering about, reach out to other Christians. And also find some music, find some other passages of scripture, find some other Christians who will encourage you. And say, look, I'm finding it hard. Can you give me some encouragement? Don't be afraid to ask for encouragement. The word encourage means putting courage into someone. Paul knew how to do that by sending strategic letters and by sending people to encourage other Christians. And by embracing people, how do you know who will encourage you? Embrace someone or talk to somebody who themselves puts God's kingdom first in their lives. That's where we find encouragement. You won't find encouragement by engaging with people who are just all about themselves or about anything that points us away from God. I'm going to pray now, and I invite you to join me. Heavenly Father, we know that you are one who loves us, and we live in a world where there are many physical struggles and things, but we also are in a world that you have created, and it's a world where there is a whole spiritual realm. And often it's hard to work out what is truth and what is not truth, who is right, who is wrong, what is safe, what is unsafe. We pray for wisdom in that. And we do ask that as we hear the scriptures and as we read the scriptures, that you would inspire us and help us to sort out what is truth and what is false. And I pray too that you would give us a real awareness of any voices that we've heard that are actually just simply selfish and do not honour you. We pray that they would be cast out from our minds, and that we would know you speaking to us in a very clear way. And help us to put on the armour of God. We ask that you would put it on us this week, and that we would live a people with confidence and faith and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.